Well, gathered people, we've been looking at Never Lose the Wonder this Christmas, because it's so easy to lose the wonder of anything, especially the Christmas story. And I've been married a few years, and I can still remember the first time I met my wife. I can. And I can remember her brown eyes. And I can remember our first date. It was very interesting. I'll let her tell you why it's interesting, but it was a very interesting first date. And I can remember exactly what she said when I asked if she would marry me. I'll let her also tell you that story. And there's something wonderful, isn't there, when you meet the girl or the boy and they say yes and this kind of thing. But after you get married, a few weeks or months into the journey, and you're arguing about toothpaste tops and toilet seats and tidiness and losing keys and all the things that married couple. Do you know the wonder just goes a little bit, doesn't it? Just a little. And you kind of lose the wonder a bit. For those of you who have had children, you know, after all the trauma of the birth and everything, and you eventually get to hold your baby for the first time. How amazing it is. But a few weeks in, a few smelly nappies, a few late nights, a lot of sick. Why are babies sick so much? You know, the wonder's just lost a little bit of its shine, hasn't it? Is it just me? Is it just me who feels like that? Yeah, definitely some of the wonder kind of left for me. I love my kids very dearly, but not the sick and not the smelly pooey nappies at all. And because we're human, that's what happens. Something is wonderful, but it drifts. Things happen, time takes over, and what was wonderful becomes ordinary, because it's part of everyday life. If you've been married, as we have, for over 26 years, it's kind of part of life. And you have to really stop and think and go, hold on a minute. Yes, I am a really lucky guy to be married to my wife, because she's amazing. Because you do, don't you? Because you kind of lose the wonder. It's the same at Christmas. Most of you have heard all the Christmas stories so many times. And you've heard about baby Jesus and the shepherds and the wise man. You've heard about the virgin birth, Mary's miraculous pregnancy. You've heard about Joseph actually meeting an angel and deciding to take marriage. You've heard all these stories so many times, it becomes ordinary. And what we've tried to do over this series is actually try and put the wonder back in. Though you might be sat there thinking, actually, I've never really had any wonder about Christmas at all. The stories are just stories, and I enjoy the season, but I've never had any wonder. It doesn't excite me. I don't go like, wow, God came down and fit himself in a baby. How did he do that? That's like incredible. You've never really understood. It's never really entered your heart that God came himself because he loved you and he believed in you and he wanted to have a relationship with you. And that wonder, it just doesn't exist yet. And what we'd love to do, I'd love to do for this next 25 minutes or so, for those of you who perhaps the story's old and the wonder's faded a bit, for you to go like, that is actually amazing. As it were, rediscover some of the wonder. And perhaps if you've never thought, wow, Christmas is amazing and what God did and what baby Jesus represents, you might go, actually, this is the most wonderful thing that has ever been this Christmas. And you'll go away from this place like, wow, that's amazing. And normally, I would use one of the main characters in the Bible Christmas story to illustrate my Christmas message. But this evening, I want to use one of the lesser known, but nonetheless very important characters in the New Testament story about the birth of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, if you don't worry, because it's going to come up on the screen behind. I would love you to turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. Now, the book of Luke is one of the gospel. It's the third gospel in the New Testament. And it's my favorite gospel for one particular reason. I mean, I think the whole Bible's amazing. But it's particularly amazing for me because I'm a scientist, right? I did a degree in science, in agriculture, and I'm a scientist. And Luke was a doctor,
Luke was scientific, he was thoughtful, he was analytical, he did what was right because it was logically true. You know what I mean? I relate to people like that really quite well. And he was that kind of person. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke, the book of Luke, to his supporter or his sponsor. You see, Luke spent part of his time, we don't know how much, going on missionary journeys and helping the first church missionaries to take the gospel of Jesus around the world. I don't know if you knew that or not, but he did. It's one of his roles. He kind of went, and I presume he was like, he went as the doctor to keep them all healthy. Because, well, it'd be cool to have a doctor if you're going on a mission trip way back in those days, because you might die from almost anything. So he's kind of handed him, and he did that. And in return, he wrote this gospel to his sponsor, an individual called Theophilus. And Theophilus sponsored Luke. And this is what he said. This is what Luke said at the start of his book to say why he wrote it. So Luke 1 verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were, listen to this word, eyewitnesses. People who were there at the time, they're the people that Luke's been in touch with. And servants of the word, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. Basically, Luke said, we've been teaching lots of things about Jesus and what he did, and what I've done for you, because I want to do this out of kindness, is I have done some research, I've done some analysis, I've done some scientific study, and that which is true, that which I found to be true, I put down in this book for you so that you may be sure that what we're teaching you isn't a pack of whatever, it's actually true, it's actually what happened. It's an historical account of what actually happened, according to eyewitnesses that Luke investigated and found to be true. Does that make sense? It's important, especially if this is your first time in church, for you to realize that the Bible, in part, is an historical record, not just a religious story. It's both and. Which takes me nicely onto Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses from the start of chapter 2 of Luke. So Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. It says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. All those names are in other historical documents. You can go and check them out if you're interested. Verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. And 6 weeks or so, that got me thinking. Do you know the innkeeper? He had a pretty weird few days, didn't he? He had a pretty weird few days. And I'd like to take you through the innkeeper's story of Christmas. Is that all right? I found it fascinating to think through what happened. So you have to imagine that the innkeeper knows that this census is coming. So him and his wife and his whole business, his all these people in one of his, is gearing up for what will be a very busy little few days while everybody comes and does the census thing and then goes home. And so they've got the whole place prepared. And on this particular day, they've had a good morning and all the rooms are sold out, which I imagine is a good thing for any hotel owner. So he's a very happy, if very busy, innkeeper. And late in the day, he gets a knock on the door. That works. That's great. He gets a knock on the door, and this rather harassed, kind of, you can imagine what it feels like, guys. Heavily married, heavily pregnant wife, long journey. You can imagine what might have happened on the journey, and he gets up. He's been searching the entire place of Bethlehem for somewhere, and he can't find anywhere, and he's knocking on the door. And the innkeeper says, hi, and Joseph goes, is there any room in the inn? which is a classic line everywhere. And the innkeeper says, no, there's no, practice again. No, there's no room in the inn. And at which point, I suspect he went to close the door. But Joseph, being a persistent and good man, put his foot in the door and said, just hold on a minute. Are you sure there's no room in your inn? At which point, the innkeeper said, no, I'm really sure there's no room in the inn. I know that because I'm the innkeeper. And then I was thinking, so why did you think of the stable? Because let's face it, you wouldn't automatically think of a stable, would you? So this is what I'm thinking. He's there at the door, behind him is his wife, right? And his wife goes, we've got the stable! Got the stable, love! And at which point she goes, the stable. Desperate stable. So he opens and says, well, we do have the stable. And Joseph goes, the stable. Now think about it, guys. Men, folk, think carefully. You've been traveling a long time on a dusty road on the back of a donkey. Your wife is stressed. She's heavily pregnant. The only place you can find is a place like a barn with animals in. How would you like to sell that to your wife? Is that going to go down well? You're going like, oh yeah, that'd be lovely, amazing. I've always wanted to stay in a stable with smelly cows and sheep. Yeah, a horse or two. Yeah, that's been my dream, especially like this. And so I imagine Joseph didn't go, yippee. He probably went, oh, great, thanks. Just hold the thought a second. Save it just in case. And he must have gone back to Mary and said, Mary, look, I'm really, really sorry. It's been a long day or five. And I know you're really pregnant. I know you're sore. I know you want to rest. And I found a place for us. It's a stable. And now, we don't know about Mary. I mean, Scripture says that she's a sweet girl. But I imagine there was that look. You know that look? You know, guy, the look? You go, yeah. But I guess she said, look, if there's nothing else, I need to lie down. Let's just get on with it and make it happen. Because women are quite practical in the end when it comes to it. And so Joseph, it's true, Joseph goes back and says to the innkeeper, we'll take it. At which point the innkeeper presumably has to organise his staff to go and fix the stable up. And I imagine they did a good job, right? Now, who slept in a barn? Actually, more than I thought. I mean, barns can be reasonably comfortable, because I have slept in a barn. I once set my mattress on fire with my lamp. I did, honest. My lamp fell onto my mattress, and it started smoking lots, and I put it out and went to sleep in the barn, because I was so tired, and I didn't want to disturb my parents. Anyway, so the barns aren't that bad. And so I'm sure that the innkeeper, his wife, his staff, they prepared like a... They put like sheets on top of the straw and got it all nice and swept a bit of the, you know, out of the way in the corner and that kind of thing. And they got it all ready. And then Mary went, and then I'm thinking that the innkeeper said, do you want some food? You know, a drink, that kind of thing. At which point Joseph said, yes, please. And so they served them everything. And then I imagine at the end of this very busy day that the innkeeper and his wife went back to their room, sat down and had a cup of tea. Because that's what you have at the end of a busy day, right? You have a cup of tea. Yeah, or a cup of coffee. And I'm pretty sure they were sat there. When, partway through their cup of tea, there's a knock on the door. And it's one of the staff knocking on the door saying, excuse me, innkeeper, she's having it. It's now, it's coming. And at which point, the innkeeper and the wife, it'd be the wife, I think. The wife went, gotta help. You know how the kind of the maternal instinct kicks in? Gotta help. The innkeeper's like, oh. Wife's like, oh, how exciting. We've got a baby coming on site. Wow, this is going to be cool. And the innkeeper went, oh, great. And they did the water, got some more sheets, got some swaddling baths, sorted out the manger. You can imagine, though, almost a whole inn getting excited that they were having a baby. They weren't, but Mary's having a baby. But it's kind of sad. And obviously, there'd be the baby kind of delivery thing, which isn't always pleasant, and I've been to three of them, only slept through one of them, so that was good, and I did actually sleep through one of them, and another story for Michelle, and eventually out came the baby. And you can imagine there was rejoicing, and Mary was happy, and wow, Joseph was happy because everybody's all right. The news went back into the inn, and everybody's, and the mother's all right, baby's all right, husband's all right. And I bet the whole inn went, oh, we've had a baby, that's really nice. And the innkeeper and his wife went, that was a really, really, really busy day. And so I imagine this. They go back to their room and have a cup of tea, because that's what you do after a busy day. They'd have a cup of tea. And so they sat there having a cup of tea, and halfway through the cup of tea, another one of the staff, we got some shepherds on the front desk. Yeah, what do you mean about it? Well, they're asking for the baby. What, the one in the stable? Yeah. Yeah, and they're telling really weird things. And then I imagine that the staff member kind of went really close and said, I think they've been smoking something around the fire. If I'm real, I think they've been, yeah, a bit crazy. Really? I better go and find out. So the innkeeper goes and he says, hi, the innkeeper. And you heard the story was read out by our good friend Sarah. And Sarah read the story of the shepherds. And the shepherds told the innkeeper about their meeting with the angels and how the angels said that you'd find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. And the innkeeper said, well, that's amazing. I have a stable, and in that stable is a manger with a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I imagine his mind is thinking, if I didn't have a baby in my manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, I would have really thought you were on something. But considering I do have a baby in a manger, which is very unusual, I guess I better go. So I imagine, he said, just wait there. He go down to the stable, because you wouldn't let them go down there, would you, crazy? So he go down, he knocked on the door. Joseph home did, yes, it's very late. He said, we have some shepherds. Explain the story, seen the angels, and they'd like to come and see the baby and do something. Because that's what you do, wouldn't you? Because he didn't know what they're going to do, they're going to do something. And Joseph went, okay, that's fine. And then so the shepherds came in and I got it in my head that they knelt and they kind of worshipped this baby. And two weird things happened, I think. I think the innkeeper's watching. The first weird thing was obviously what the shepherds did, because it was a baby. And he thought, that's really weird. And when they told Mary and Joseph their story of angels, another strange thing happened. I think Mary and Joseph just went, yeah, okay. And then he was like, they didn't seem very surprised. It seemed normal to see angels. Now, as you know, it is normal to see angels, right? You've all seen lots of angels in your lives. You go, yeah, that's normal. But I think Mary and Joseph were like, yeah, okay. God spoke to you through angels. Yeah, that's fine. Had that happened as well. That doesn't usually said that, but I don't think they'd be particularly surprised. And I'm sure the innkeeper thought, they don't look very freaked out. It's like, it's ordinary. That's weird. Anyway, the shepherds left. Now, I'm not going to cheat, though I am very tempted to. So they went back to their room, the innkeeper, they had their cup of tea and went to sleep. It'd be nice if we did the wise men straight away, but they're not. Yeah, they didn't come straight away. The Bible says that Mary and Joseph and Jesus found a house somewhere to stay. Now, it could have been in the innkeeper's house, or it could be another house. It was still in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, I know it says the town of David, but it was actually just a village. It wasn't very big, which meant that everybody knew about everything. And a few days or a few weeks later, something really strange happened. Heading towards Bethlehem was a caravan train. Towards the front were some wise men, some magi, who looked like they'd traveled a long way and were dressed very funny and looked very fun. And as they came towards the village, I imagine the whole village was informed of this caravan train approaching their village, because it was unusual. They didn't usually have important visitors in there. And when this caravan train, I imagine everybody was kind of almost out the houses looking at them. And the first thing these magi said is, we're looking for a... And I imagine the innkeeper finished the sentence, a baby, right? Because he was like, because the baby's to do with everything at the moment. And they said, we're looking for a baby. The Bible says that a star directed them and they went to the right house. And I like to think the innkeeper was there. He probably wasn't, but let's think the innkeeper was there. The innkeeper watched something astounding. He watched, I think they'd be the wise men, there'd be the gifts. Remember, the gifts were for a king. They'd already been to Herod's palace. They brought gifts fit for a king. They hadn't bought 3 gold coins, a small little packet of frankincense and a little bit of myrrh. They'd have brought like a chest full of gold. Because you would do if you're going to give a present to a king. Otherwise, you'd offend them and get your head chopped off. So it would be a proper big chest or lots of gold things. We don't know, but and then it would have been a big jar of frankincense and a big jar of myrrh. It would have been like proper stuff, like big stuff. And either they or their servants would have had to bring it in. And I imagine that the innkeeper was looking at these things going like, this is weird. And then the wise men, these important officials from a far off land, did what the shepherds had done. And they knelt before him because they said that he was going to be the king. And so they were kneeling before him as the future king. And I'm pretty sure the innkeeper was like, this is really weird, strange, different. And then he went home and had a cup of tea with his missus. And then in the morning, there was another knock on the door. And he opened and said, yeah. He said, do you know that baby that was born in your stable? And that Mary and Joseph said, yeah, yeah. They vanished overnight. For those of you who know your Bibles, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 2 that another angel appeared to Joseph and said, you have to flee because Herod's really cross and he's going to kill all the babies. So it says in the middle of the night, Joseph got up, took Mary and Jesus and left for Egypt, far away. But he wouldn't have told anybody because that would be stupid, wouldn't it? Yeah, you don't flee and say, I'm just off now, off to Egypt, just to let you know. That wouldn't have happened. He would have gone. He would have just disappeared. And the innkeeper would have gone like, that's strange. And then, stranger and horribler still, a few days or we don't know how long later, Herod issued a decree and every single boy child under 2 was killed in Bethlehem. And the innkeeper and his wife must have lived through one of the most horrendous times for that village. His friends, his neighbours would mourn the loss of their little ones. And there would have been great sadness. And the Bible talks about a great cry coming up from Bethlehem. And they would have to live through that. They would have to, you know, be in the burial professions and all that kind of thing. And a really horrible time, all due to the baby. And after it all finished, all done, perhaps they'd buried the very last child and we're getting over the feelings and emotions of the last few days, last few weeks. The innkeeper and his wife must have sat down. In my mind, it's around a kitchen table with a cup of tea, obviously. And they must have said, I wonder what that was all about. I wonder what was going on. The shepherds talked about a savior was born. The kings, the wise men, they talked about a king had been born. Herod was obviously scared. He was a king. That's why he did what he did. What does it all mean? Now, the Jews were waiting for a savior, for a Messiah, which they thought would rescue them from the political and reign of the Roman Empire and rescue them and reestablish a nation. I wonder if they thought about that. I wonder what they did. I wonder if they said, wow, that was amazing. That child must be special. We need to really keep our eyes out. And in, 20 years or 30 years' time, we need to be ready in case that was the Messiah. And we can be there and helping and encouraging and telling others our story. I wonder if they did that. I wonder if they went to the temple in Jerusalem, which was only, a day's walk or so away from where they lived. And did they go to the temple and say, thank you, God, that we were part of the Christmas story, a small part, but a significant part. Thank you, God, that you would include us in it. Thank you, what you're going to do. We're really excited about what you're going to do. Did they go and thank God for it? Or did they sit around their cups of tea and talk about it and ponder on it? And then the next day have another cup of tea and talk about it and ponder on it a bit more. And then another cup of tea. And then a month later, they mentioned it. And a year later, they said, wasn't it interesting a year ago? And 10 years later, that, well, what was an amazing, wonderful wonder time just became an ordinary story in the background of their lives and minds, and made no difference at all in their lives. We don't know. The innkeeper is never mentioned again. I hope and pray that I get to talk to the guy one day, that he did make the first choice, that he did wonder about it and wait and expect. And he was one of the early disciples. He was one of the people that made a decision to follow. But we just don't know. But church, you've all heard the story of Christmas. I emphasize the historical nature of the story on purpose. This story was carefully researched by the early disciples to make sure that they accurately recorded, so that we would know all these hundreds and hundreds of years later exactly what happened. This wonderful story, this amazing story of Christmas. And we don't know what the innkeeper did, but the question is, what are you going to do about it? You knew I was coming to that eventually. The question is, what are you going to do about it? You see, that Jesus lived and died is an historical fact. No historian would disagree with that Jesus lived and died. It's just a record. It's just, that's what happened. But Jesus didn't just live and die. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Savior of the world. He claimed that he was God himself. His first disciples, who knew him personally, who lived with him for a number of years, who watched his resurrection from the dead, all of them lived and died for that belief, for that hope that Jesus gave them. And the wonder of Christmas, this Christmas story that God came down as a baby because he wanted to seek us out and have a relationship with us, as well as making a way for us to do that, this wonder, this claim of Jesus, is something that each one of us have to decide what we're going to do about it. And whether you've never had the wonder, or you've had the wonder and lost it, particularly, what are you going to do with this story about Jesus? I want to suggest that you have three options. I'm just going to take a couple of minutes doing this. Three options. The first option is this. You could, after the end of the service, you could chat about the story that you've heard. You could ponder on it a little bit. You could enjoy Christmas, engage in conversations. But secretly hope inside, decide inside that actually it's just not true. Or more precisely, you would hope it's not true. And inside your heart and soul, your decision tonight is, I hope that the Christmas story, this idea that Jesus was God and God came down, you're going to go, I'm going to choose to hope that's just not true. You don't know, but you can decide. Why? Because if you know it is true, it means that your life will have to change and never be the same again. And you don't want that. So you're going to desperately hope it's not true. And you're going to do your best, once Christmas is over, to forget about the story and the implications of it as fast as you can and just get on with your life. Your choice is this. Your decision is this. Well, it can't possibly be true, can it? And then you're going to walk away. Your second decision could be like this. It could be, oh, I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know whether it's true or not. If I'm really honest, Pastor Ed, I'd rather forget about it. But that would be foolish, right? And you could say, well, I'm going to choose not to decide to follow Jesus yet because I'm not ready. But you could decide and say, I am going to look into it. I'm going to see if it is true. I'm going to actually chat to the person that brought me and say, so, you brought me? What's this Jesus thing about? Tell me more about it. I want to know if it's true or not. Because if it is, it's a big deal. If it's not, then I will happily walk away and my heart and mind will be fine. You're going to decide, you know, I'm going to actually, if I'm going to see if it's true, I'm actually going to come back to church again. I'm going to come here again. Because if God is real and he is interested, and that's why he sent Jesus, if he does believe in me, then I probably need to get him to a place where I might possibly be able to encounter him. Because if he's real and he wants me and he's seeking me out, which he is, surely if I turn up in a place where he is, I'll be able to encounter him. And you'll come back again. You'll choose tonight. Your choice tonight will be, I'm going to ask my friend and I come back into a service again, a church, and try and discover and meet this God that these guys are talking about. And the wonder of Christmas maybe then can be mine. I can decide to be willing to dare to believe perhaps it's possible. Maybe there is a God. Maybe the Christmas tale is true. It's not just a tall tale. It's not just a fable. Maybe it is true. Maybe there were shepherds. Maybe there were wise men that came to worship. Maybe Jesus did do what the Bible says. You're going to decide, I'm not sure if it's true or not, but I'm not willing to dismiss it. I'm going to actually make sure and find out before I ultimately decide. That's a good decision. If this is your first time in church, that's a really good decision. You might not be ready yet to make a decision. Sure, that's understandable. But to throw it away and not pursue it, yes, well, you can make your own mind up whether that's sensible or not. So you might go for the second option. The third option is, you might go, well, actually, I've been to church before. I understand enough. I don't understand everything, but I understand enough. And I believe that there is a God. I do believe he's interested in me. I do believe that he loves me. I do believe that there is something there for me to connect with. I do believe that Jesus came. And I believe enough, to, as the shepherds did, to accept Jesus as my savior. Saving me from myself so that I can have a relationship with God. I believe enough to do what the kings did and say, I'm going to make you king, Jesus, of my life. You don't know what that means, but you say, I am willing. If God is the king of everything, then I might as well make him king of my life as well. And as you do that, the Bible promises something amazing. Something that if you're a Christian, you will give testimony to. You'll actually say, yeah, it's true. It's when you do these things, make him your savior and king, he will, our Lord, he becomes your friend, your constant companion. The Bible talks about God being with us and in us every step of the way, empowering us to be everything that we could possibly be and giving us wholeness and peace and joy and hope for the future. If you sat here and you listen to that, you will choose one of those three options, whether you want to or not. You will choose one of those options. My prayer is, our prayer at church is that you would choose either the second or the third one. We thank you for coming. If you make the first one your choice, we're really glad to see you, and we hope you stop around and have coffee and I haven't put you off too much. But we hope and pray that as you think about the innkeeper story and what he had to decide, you'll think, wow, I actually have the same choice because the same story is there in front of me, that this baby was God, that he did come to be savior and king of not just Israel, but the entire world. It's the wonder of Christmas that God somehow could fit in a little baby and say to each one of you, I love you and believe you enough to restrict all that I have in this little thing because I want to hang out with you and get to know you.